What is church? How would you explain it to someone that's a non-Christian friend? You know, is a church something like a large corporation? Is that kind of what it's like a corporation? Or is a church like the army? Or is a church like a social club where people that have a common interest gather together and enjoy doing the things they have in common? Or is it church like a school? Or maybe the church is like a hospital. Or maybe the church is like a flea market. Or maybe you can think of some other possibilities. What's the church like? What makes it run? Today, the passage we're going to look at in the book of Ephesians talks about the church. And it uses what is the most common illustration in the New Testament. The church is like our human bodies. It's a body. What does that mean? So today we're going to look at body life. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll start reading at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it is building itself up in love. This passage starts out talking about gifts. And in the context, a little bit earlier, in verse 7, Paul had written, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So he's talking about the giving of gifts and that we each have received something. And then the intervening verses take a little bit of a parenthesis. And then he comes back to the gifts down here in verse 11. And so the first thing that we see is the gifts he gave are actually gifted leaders. You hear it's not listing spiritual gifts like some other passages in the Bible where it mentions the gifts. What did he give? Well, he talks about these different spiritual leaders who are God's gift to the church, that God has gifted them with these abilities for the benefit, for the blessing of the church. And so it lists them. Lists the apostles. And in the Bible, we have the 12 apostles that were called by Jesus. And there are a number of other people in the New Testament who are also called apostles, the most famous of whom, of course, is Paul. Paul the apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12, but he's also called an apostle. And these first century apostles were people who had seen Jesus and been personally commissioned by him. We don't have apostles like that today. But these original apostles were the pioneers. The Greek word means one who is sent. Someone who is sent out, they were sent out to places where there were no Christians to share the gospel and plant churches, and that's largely what they did. And so they're foundational to the church. And there are people today with an apostle-like ministry who go to places where not many are believers and share the gospel and establish churches, and we call them missionaries. I guess you could call them apostles with a little A, but that's a little bit confusing to use that label for them. So that God gave apostles, first of all. And then the second one, he lists our prophets. And now, here I believe, this is not talking about the Old Testament prophets. This is something God gave to the church. And earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, it talked about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's talking about the church. In the New Testament, they had what's called the New Testament prophets, and they're mentioned sometime in the book of Acts, you know, that Paul will go to so-and-so, to a certain city. It'll be someone who is a prophet who will come and speak a message to them. And they had these people in the church that God used in a special way, again, in a very foundational sense. There is a spiritual gift of prophecy. And there is nothing in the Bible that says that that gift is not given anymore. But even if someone has a gift of prophecy today, they're not like those foundational prophets. There seems to be a distinction. The apostles and prophets are the foundational people that got the church started off in the first century. The next are the evangelists. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word evangelist. Maybe you think of Billy Graham or Luis Palau, probably two of the most famous evangelists that we've heard of. An evangelist is just someone who shares the gospel, someone whose main ministry, main focus is going out to the people who haven't heard and shares the gospel with them. And certainly we have people like that today, and we need people like that. And the last one, I don't know if you noticed when I read this from the English Standard Version, it says shepherds and teachers. And you thought, shepherds, those are the people that raise sheep. Exactly. Almost every other translation here will say pastors and teachers. But you know what? The Greek word pastor, it just means shepherd. It's the very same word that's used to describe someone who's taking care of the sheep. It's the same word. And so the ESV translates it very literally, shepherds. A pastor is a shepherd, caring for the flock, guiding the flock, feeding the flock. And so he gave shepherds and teachers. And you notice it doesn't say he gave the shepherds and the teachers. It's just kind of all rolled into one. The shepherd teachers, or the teaching shepherds, those are very closely connected gifts. And for someone in that kind of role, teaching is an important part of it. And so those are together. And I should also mention there's a spiritual gift of pastor. And there's a spiritual gift of teaching. And that's not limited to people that have a seminary degree and are in a full-time ministry position. That some of you are called to shepherd and to teach and to minister to your brothers and sisters in that way. I'm not the only one that's called to do that. That's my full-time occupation, but other people are called to do that kind of ministry as well. The word shepherd or pastor in the New Testament is really used interchangeably with two other leadership terms, elders and overseers, which used to be translated in some of the older translations as bishops. It's used interchangeably, that these are the New Testament church leaders, the elder, shepherd, overseers. And so we have these four different groups of gifted leaders. And it says this is what God has given to the church, that God has raised these people up and given to the church. Why? What's their work? What's their job description? You know, when I first started here, and I'm still pretty new, one of the things I've been trying to do is figure out, well, what exactly is my job description? And, you know, it's kind of interesting in a church because everybody has their own opinion about sort of, here's what the pastor should be doing. And they all maybe are a little bit different from the other one. So I may have quite a few job descriptions, depending on who you talk to. But so what's my job description? Well, this is an important part of it. Right here in Ephesians, it tells us in verse 12, he gave these four groups of gifted leaders. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Oh, so an important part of my job is to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Would that be just a few very especially godly people, very holy people? I mean, that's the way the Catholic Church looks at it. In the Catholic Church, you can only become a saint after you've already died, and they go through a process, and certain people are added to the list of saints. But that's not the way the Bible uses this word. If you turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Is Paul just writing to a few very spiritual people in Ephesus? No, he's writing to all the Christians. And that's the way that word is used in the Bible. The word saint is used to mean Christian,
The word saint means, what does it mean? It means a holy one. It means someone who's holy and set apart, dedicated to God, belongs to Him, serving Him. That's the idea of this word saint or holy one. And you know what? It's used in the New Testament for all Christians. We are all saints. So, equipping the saints
for the work of ministry, that means my job
is to train and equip and prepare all of you for something. That's an important part of what God has called me to do. That's my God-given job description. And so what's the purpose then? Well, equip you
to do what? The work of serving, or the work of ministry. The ESV uses the word ministry.
You know what the word ministry means? It means serving. It just means serving. So minister means servant. The Greek word used here is very similar to the word deacon. The word deacon also means servant. Originally, that Greek word was used to describe people who waited on tables and served food. So if you're a deacon, now you're a waiter. It means to serve. And so my job,
at least part of it,
is to help prepare you for the work, and there is work involved, of serving as part of the body of Christ. That is God's design for the church.
Serving God is a normal and natural part of being a Christian. I mean, if we came back in the first century and talked to Paul, talked to the other apostles and said, oh yeah, you know, I believe in Jesus, I trust Christ for my salvation, but oh, I really have no interest in serving. You know, he would have looked at you like you were crazy. It's a normal part of being a Christian that God has redeemed me. He's rescued me from my sin. He's delivered me from suffering forever in that place we don't like to talk about, hell. I'll say that word. That's a four-letter word I can use in church. That four-letter word. He's rescued us from that because He loves us, because He wants to have a relationship with us. And out of love and gratitude to God for what He has done, we want to serve Him. We want to please Him. That should be our natural reaction. Each one has a gift. We're all called to serve. And there's a couple errors we can avoid, you know, kind of in thinking about the church in this way. One is called clericalism. It's related to the word clergy or the pastor. So the idea of clericalism is that the pastor is the one who does all the ministry, and the job of the people is to attend and to contribute money to support that. You know, I mean, and sometimes people start thinking, well, we pay your salary to serve God so that we don't have to. You know, and you can get into that kind of thinking where it's like all the real ministry is only done by the clergy, by the pastors. And then the opposite extreme, there are some churches where they're very suspicious of pastors and seminaries, and they feel like all the real ministry is done by the lay people, the church members. And they don't need pastors, or if they have pastors, they have a very limited role. I remember one time we were in Taiwan, and the pastor of the church where we were serving was invited to speak in another church in Taiwan. And afterwards, he kind of shared his experience with me, and he said it was pretty strange, because when he was introduced in the church, he was introduced as Brother So-and-so, not Pastor So-and-so. And of course, you know, I mean, in Taiwan, in Chinese culture, you want to show proper respect and use the appropriate title. And they didn't do that. They introduced him as brother, and even printed in the bulletin, Brother So-and-so is going to share with us.
But when the church elders got up, it was like, Elder So-and-so, and Elder So-and-so, and Elder So-and-so. But the pastor was, oh yeah, he's a brother. And they were just expressing, because we knew about that church, it was one of those churches that really was suspicious of pastors and seminaries and thought, well, all the real ministries is done by the other people. So that's the other extreme. But the biblical view is that we are all part of the body of Christ.
that we have all received a spiritual gift or two or three, and God has called us all to serve together. And He's raised up certain people who are church leaders, and part of their job is to help train, equip, prepare everybody else for this work of serving, that we're all in it together. And the goal, what's the goal of this serving, of this work? The goal is to build up the body of Christ. It's in the end of verse 12. The building up of the body of Christ. And this word building, that is a word that can be used to describe building a building, construction work. And so now it's shifted the metaphor just a little bit. Another metaphor that's used in the Bible for the church is God's building. And so when we are all working together and serving, we are building up the body of Christ, the church. And I think building up in two ways. Well, one way is building up and moving toward spiritual maturity. And that's what the following verses talk about. And the other way of building up, of course, is to share the gospel with people who are not yet believers and lead them into a relationship with Christ, and they become part of the church. And that is another type of building. And that is why we're here. When you think about it, if the only thing God wanted us to do as believers was worship God and enjoy our fellowship with Him, then it would be better if, as soon as we believe, He just took us right to heaven. Because we can worship God and enjoy fellowship a lot better in heaven than we can here. But God doesn't do that. He leaves us here on this earth. Why? Because there's something He wants us to do while we're here. It's called the Great Commission. It's called making disciples of all nations. So I get a lot of clues as to my job description from this passage. And then it goes on and it explains a little more about this maturity. The goal of this ministry, the goal of any of us serving, is spiritual maturity. Starting in verse 13, it says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So that's the first thing. Well, first two things that are mentioned. The unity of the faith, that we are united in what we believe because we understand the teaching of the Scriptures and we have a solid foundation. That's part of what unites us, is our common faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a growth process that we come to understand that. And then it says the knowledge of, get the wording just right, the knowledge of the Son of God. Yeah, that doesn't just mean information about Jesus. That means knowing Him personally, growing in that personal relationship with Him, that personal connection with Him. And so those are two of the things that are a part of being a mature believer. Then it uses an example. It says growing up to mature manhood. I guess if this was written today, it would say grow up to be a mature adult person or something like that. But it was written a long time ago, so it uses the Greek word for man. But just the idea is to grow up into adulthood, spiritual adulthood. We all start out in life as babies. And we all start out spiritually as, you could say, spiritual infants. And there's a growth process, a maturing process. And being a Christian a certain length of time is no guarantee that you become spiritually mature. See, physically, I mean, if a baby's getting proper, you know, care and nutrition and everything, normally they will grow, you know, and by time they, you know, get to be 18 years old, they'll be, you know, pretty much full grown. But you can be a Christian 18 years and still be a spiritual infant. It's not an automatic thing, but it's a growth process. And so it talks about growing up to maturity. And what's the measure of maturity in the end of this verse? It says to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what does all that mean? So what's stature?
Stature is your height. So it's talking about Christ, not physically, obviously, but Christ as the measure of what it means to be mature. In other words, to put it simply, becoming a mature Christian is becoming more like Jesus. He's the standard. He's the measure. That's the goal, is to grow to become more like Him. That is the reason behind all the work of ministry that we're all engaged in, is that growth process. And that results in what I'm calling here stability in doctrine. He goes on and talks about this in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a child for a while. But if you have a child, and he or she, gets to be 10 years old and they haven't learned to talk yet, then you would be pretty concerned. Right? That would be a pretty serious issue. It's okay if your 6-month-old child can't talk. That's okay. Right? It's okay if they're still crawling. But you expect them to grow and mature and to develop those adult abilities. And if that doesn't happen, right, something's seriously wrong. And in the same way with the Christian life, we all start out as spiritual babies. But God's desire for us is to grow into maturity. And if you've been a Christian 20 years and you're still a spiritual baby, then something's wrong. That's not what's supposed to happen. So the goal is that we'll no longer be children, and here it's talking specifically in the end of this verse about every wind of doctrine and human cunning and deceit. So it's talking especially about not being naive like children when it comes to doctrine, to the teaching of God's Word. That there are all kinds of strange ideas out there. I mean, there was a well-known broadcaster in the Bay Area a couple years ago that thought he pinpointed the day of Christ's return and even put up some billboards. It was just very, very sad. And it caused a lot of people to mock the Christian faith because he had done the same thing about 15 years earlier. And he was wrong, obviously. And then he did it again and some people still believed him. Like, what? The Bible says no one knows the hour or the day that Christ will return. It's in the Bible. So if someone says they know the hour or the day, guess what? They're wrong. We know they're wrong because God has warned us about that. But people don't know their Bible, and so they're easily taken in. Do you know that a lot of the cults especially target weak Christians? They target people who have some Christian background, but not much foundation in the Christian faith, who don't know the Bible very well. And they say, oh, we're Christians too. Let's have a Bible study. People that don't know any better just get sucked in. They don't know the truth. They don't know the Word of God. So part of the goal of this growth process is that we no longer be like children who are so easily taken in. I mean, little kids are easy to deceive till they get wise to your tricks. Very easy to fool a small child. God calls us to grow beyond that, to know the truth. And then he switches metaphors a little bit. He says, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. Do you try to imagine that? I don't think Paul is depicting, a toddler out in the ocean being tossed around by the waves. I mean, that's a pretty scary picture. I think he's switching metaphors. Now he's thinking about a ship, maybe a small boat out in the ocean, when a big storm comes, and the waves are just tossing it all over the place, totally out of control. Paul had that experience a few times of being out on his ship on the ocean that was tossed by the waves. So we don't need to be like that. We need to know what we believe. We need to be familiar with the Word of God so that we can become spiritual adults and not babies. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says something similar in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. By this time you ought to be teachers, but we got to start with the basic stuff again, because you don't know it. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And I think, you know, that's often true as Christians. So my encouragement on this point is, come to Sunday school. Take advantage of the other opportunities to learn more and to get a better understanding of the Word of God. No one ever has grown into a mature Christian without regular input from God's Word. Sunday morning sermons are part of that, but it's not enough. You need to read the Bible on your own, too. And our Gideon's going to be saying amen to that, because we're on the same page on that. So let's look at the process of growth, finally. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. This is really interesting because the word speaking, actually in Greek, it's the word truth turned into a verb. So I guess you could translate it truthing. Truth is a verb here. You can do that in Greek. Truthing. It certainly includes speaking, but it also includes living the truth and practicing the truth and having a life that's founded on the truth. And truthing in love. You know, this is a wonderful combination. Because sometimes, you'll meet Christians who are very dedicated to the truth, but have very little love. They love to pound people on the head with the truth, but there's no love. And then you meet others who are so kind and compassionate and loving, but they don't really care about the truth. They don't want to ever offend anyone, so they would never want to speak truth that might be offensive. And so they pretty much abandon the truth. They just want to be nice. But Jesus valued the truth and love. It says in John chapter 1, he was full of grace and truth. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be filled with love and motivated by love and living the truth. We need both. And it's a wonderful and powerful combination. That should be our goal. And maybe, you think about yourself, you may tend more toward one or the other. And you can realize maybe there's one side or the other. You need to pray that God would help you to grow in that area, whichever it is. And finally, verse 16. Verse 16 talks about working together. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, when we read some of these letters by the Apostle Paul, we have to analyze it a little bit to break it down, because actually in the Greek, this was written in Greek, verse 11 down to verse 16 is one sentence. Can you imagine that? And our translations break it up into several different sentences. It's actually one sentence in Greek. This is like, one big connected thought. And it's enough work for us to just break down this one portion in verse 16. So from whom? From Christ. That he's the source of our growth, the whole body. So now we're back again to talking about the body of Christ. And talks about joined together and every joint with which is equipped. So this is a picture of our human bodies, right? Our human body, it's not just a collection of parts in a box. It's connected, right? We have tendons and we have ligaments tying everything together. We have blood vessels that bring nutrients to every part of our body. We have a nervous system that connects the different parts of our body and brings information to the brain and brings commands from the brain back to, tell the different muscles to move, and there's more than that, right? It's very connected. very connected, one part to another. And so here it talks about the body of Christ like that, that we are connected to, that we are connected to each other. We are joined together. We're not just a collection of parts in a box. We're not just a collection of individual Christians each doing our own thing. That we are joined together in this thing called the body of Christ. That we belong together, we belong with each other, we need each other. I'll say more about that next week. And so here it talks about the body being able to grow. It says, when each part is working properly. How do you think your human body would do if 50% of your body parts weren't working? Well, chances are you would be dead. But maybe if you could choose which parts didn't work, maybe you could still be alive. You know, the heart still works and, you know, a few of those pieces you can't do without. Maybe you could still be alive. I don't know. Depends how you figured it. But you would be seriously crippled if 50% of your body parts just did nothing. But unfortunately, a lot of times, churches are like that. 50% or more of the body parts aren't really contributing anything, aren't really serving as part of the body. And it weakens the body. And so Paul says, look what he says, when each part is working properly, when each part is fulfilling its God-given purpose, then what happens? It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body, how does the body grow? It builds itself. You have the different parts all working in the way that God gave them to work, and then the result is the body's growing to that maturity again. And again, he tosses in the context of love. It's like, yeah, don't forget that. That's important. So I think the question that, you know, that each of us can ask ourselves is, well, what's my part? What's my role in the body of Christ? You know, just as, you know, it's hard to find in your human body parts that are useless. And in the body of Christ, there are no people who are useless. Everybody has something you can contribute. You maybe haven't figured out what that is yet. But that's the way God has put us together. How are you working to do your part to help build up the body in love? You know, and some of you have been serving faithfully for years. You've been doing that. You've been a part of that. But maybe there are others who haven't really found a way to do that yet. Or maybe it hasn't been a priority. I think here we find in Ephesians the picture of what a healthy church looks like. And maybe you say, well, Pastor Ken, I'd like to serve, but I really don't know where I should serve. I don't know how I can serve. I'm glad you asked that question. That's what I just said. Because we have a workshop coming up to help you understand better your spiritual gifts and also your personality, how God has shaped you. To help you get some ideas about different ways you might serve, or if you're already serving, it'll help you understand it better. So I encourage you to take advantage of this. Two Saturdays, it's printed in your bulletin, July 20 and August 3rd, Saturday morning, on those 2 days, part one and part two. Mark it in your calendar. We're going to start some registration for that next Sunday, but I wanted to give you a heads up so you can plan ahead. Encourage you to take advantage of that. Hopefully that will be helpful to you. And that's part of my job in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what I'm trying to do. And we each need to do the part God's given us to do. Then we can have a healthy body building itself up in love to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this glimpse in your word of how you have set up the church, of your plan for us as different parts of the body of Christ. each do the thing you've given us to do, with the end result that the body can be built up, that we can grow in maturity, we can grow in numbers, and the name of Jesus will be lifted up. That's our heart's desire. We thank you, Lord, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.